Good family. Hope you've had a good week this week. Today I want to talk about something that sounds totally backwards to our culture and our time frame. In fact, whenever you read the Sermon on the Mount and whenever you read Jesus' words, they often go countercultural to what we think. I want to start off today by asking you a question. What are you willing to die for? Most of us would say, yeah, we're willing to die for our family or, you know, a child. We're willing to do something like that. Would you be willing to die for your faith? That's a question I think we need to ask ourselves and we need to think about in this day and age. There's a passage in John, is this not working, guys? There we go, sorry. John 15. Look at this, listen to these words. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I have told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. When Jesus Christ invites us to follow him, he says, oh, by the way, as you go along the way, you will be persecuted at times. People will make fun of you for your faith. They will insult you because of your faith. And a lot of people, when they hear that, they're like, whoa, I'm not sure if I want to follow Christ in this day and age. But I want to tell you, it starts with Jesus himself. Jesus practiced what he preached, and he himself was persecuted. He says, if you're going to follow me, you will be persecuted as well. We've been talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And starting in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, we looked at what it means to be blessed, or the word there really means fortunate, if we want to understand it in that sense. Fortunate is the follower of Jesus. And then he gives us 8 Beatitudes. And we've walked through each of these. Let's walk through these very quickly. We talked about fortunate is the follower of Jesus who is poor in spirit, who is spiritually bankrupt. They say, you know, I ain't got nothing to offer God. I am nothing without him. That's exactly the kind of person God wants to use, is someone who has a spirit of humility. Blessed are those who mourn. They feel godly sorrow for their sins and the sins of others. It's interesting, Jesus practiced all of these things in his life. Blessed are those who are meek, who have a broken and submissive spirit to God, those that have surrendered their lives to Jesus. Blessed are those who continue to hunger and thirst for God, for they shall be filled. They'll be satisfied, Jesus says. As we have emptied ourselves, we fill ourselves with God. And then the next 4 have to do with our relationship with people. He says, blessed are those who are merciful, who put compassion into action. We don't say, well, gee, look at that poor homeless person over there. That's really, really sad, isn't it? No, we go buy them some food and we show them compassion. That's what it means to be merciful. We talked about blessed are those who are pure in heart, who have an undivided allegiance and loyalty to God. Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. End of story. Everything revolves around what he wants me to do with my life. And we talked last week about what it means to be a peacemaker, to be one who resolves conflict quickly in the marketplace and in our families. It's interesting that if you faithfully put all these Beatitudes into practice in your life, the 8th one is going to follow, and that is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Not a great strategy to a recruiting plan to get disciples, is it? But he tells you this ahead of time so that you will not be surprised when it happens. And we live in a culture today, we live in a country where persecution is not very common, as it is in other parts of the world today. It's interesting, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted, not because of your belief system or your beliefs, but because of righteousness. Because you are following, I'm poor in spirit, I'm mourning after my sins, I'm a meek person, I'm hungering and thirsting after, I'm merciful, pure in heart. In other words, people are going to see and hear that you are a different person. This person is different. They stick out. They are different from the rest of the world. A follower and disciple of Jesus Christ stands out. They don't blend in with the crowd. They are different, but they're persecuted because of righteousness. Important thing to remind ourselves and understand. So let's talk about what that means today. What that means in our lives. How do you respond when you're persecuted? How do you respond when people insult you? And let's talk about the persecuted church around the world. This is an area that I think most American Christians have no clue about. And you're going to be shocked today to discover just how many Christians die yearly for their faith in our world today. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we want to lift up your persecuted church today. And we want to pray for them that you empower them and strengthen them. And Lord, as we talk today about being persecuted and being insulted for your name, first of all, Lord, we want to thank you for that opportunity to have the blessed name of a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of his. And Lord, help us as we do get ourselves in situations where we have to stand up for our faith, that you give us the courage, Lord, to stand up for you and not be ashamed of the gospel. Teach us today, Holy Spirit. We ask you that you will help us understand and just, Father, convict our hearts. Convict our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage in 2 Timothy has always perplexed me. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's an interesting text. There's no, room there for will be persecuted. A lot of people have been convicted by that passage. One person was John Wesley. John Wesley read that passage and was extremely convicted by it. It bothered him. I'm not being persecuted. What's going on? And one day as he was traveling from one revival to the next on horseback, he decided to take a break near a tree, and he was praying and thinking about this verse and saying, Lord, why am I not persecuted? Am I doing everything right? Is my righteousness shining before people? And just then, an agnostic guy who had heard him in town the night before saw him and said, hey, Wesley, get out of here! And he threw a stone at him and hit him right in the head. And John Wesley immediately said, thank you, Lord. It's like answered prayer, True story. But you get the idea. We ask ourselves, am I being persecuted because of righteousness? Am I living a life of righteousness that would invite persecution? And I think that's how we got to approach this text today, these words of Jesus. We may not be burned at the stake today for our faith, but I think we have to ask ourselves, am I living a life that would invite persecution? Now, I'm not saying you go out deliberately into the street and you're just trying to cause trouble and you're throwing tracks in people's face and saying, you're going to hell, you need to get... No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about righteous living. You are different from everybody else in the world. And it stands out. People notice that. If I've never been persecuted... In other words, if nobody has ever insulted you or given you a hard time about your faith, I think we need to ask ourselves, am I really a follower of Jesus? I think we need to examine our hearts. And that's to help us. That's not to hurt us. That's not to cause doubt. It's to say, I need to examine my faith. Where am I right now in my walk with God? And I need to ask the question, how much do I look like the world? Am I standing out? Or do I look like everybody else? I may have told you this before. I can't remember if I shared this. Please forgive me if I already have. But when we were in Nashville in 2006, had come home from Tanzania and was teaching at Lipscomb as a missionary in residence. And we lived right across the street from this drummer who was in a rock band. And we were trying to become friends with his family to get to know them. And after several months of building a friendship with this guy, I was, you know, hey man, why don't you come to church with us this Sunday? And he said, church? Why would I want to do that? Everybody in that church is just like me. They're no different than I am. Why would I want to wake up? Why would I bother? And man, that just royally convicted me. Man, do I look like everybody else? I had to look at myself and ask that question. How much do we look like the world around us? Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 10. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. That verse has always puzzled me. Hasn't it puzzled you? I thought Jesus came to bring peace to the earth, right? You know, we sing that song of Christmas, the peace on earth, la, 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 la. And he's saying he's bringing a sword. I'm not here to bring peace, guys. I'm here to bring a sword. What does a sword do? A sword divides something. You will never see persecution and you will never feel division more than in your own family. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have not been raised in the church. You grew up a pagan. And then suddenly later on in life, you decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're like me, I called up my mother and I said, hey, Mom, guess what? I just became a Christian. I was baptized Wednesday night. And she, you know what she said? Well, what'd you do that for? Nobody was yippee-yaying for me in my family. They thought I joined a cult. And they wondered, what on earth was I doing? And my mom, I never forget it, she said to me, oh, Chris, this is a passing phase. You'll be out of this. You'll stop doing this in a year. And I think after 22 years as a follower of Jesus Christ, she's starting to realize, I guess you're kind of serious about this thing, huh? You will feel division in your family, and that will happen. We know several people in Brazil who have, when they have been converted to Christ, their family said, you're out of here. You're gone. Would you be willing to do that? Because nowhere does your faith get tested more than in the midst of your family. Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge. There's a promise right there. If you're not ashamed of the gospel, Jesus will not be ashamed of you. But listen, he says, whoever disowns me, listen, church, disowns me. In other words, you're not standing up for your faith, but you're following the crowd. I will disown them before my Father, before the holy angels. He's not mine. He wasn't willing to stand up for me on earth. Powerful words to think about. Whoever confesses, whoever acknowledges, there's no shame, you know? And we speak in love. We don't speak in condemnation. We don't throw the Bible in people's face. We don't bring out the scriptures and start shoving it down everyone's throat. We live in a way that expresses light to people. And when we have a good moment to speak a good word for Jesus, we speak it. We look for moments during the day when we can say, this is what I believe. This is what I believe to be true. And if somebody is respectful of your beliefs and you're listening to what they have, they should be willing to listen to you. Does that make sense? Boldness, but with humility. We can do that. We can do that. I think the reason many of us don't want to share our faith is because we fear rejection. We fear everyone is going to walk away from us. But my question to you today is, whom do you fear greater? Do you fear God or do you fear man? I remember after I was baptized, I sat down with my mother and my stepfather. I can still see it to this day. I've only been a believer for about a year. And I was in prison ministry and talking about, you know, God in my life and growing. And I wanted my family so desperately to understand their need for Christ. And so I sat down with my mom and my stepfather and for an hour just shared with them every text I could share. I shared everything I could possibly. And my stepfather said, "Are you done?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "First of all, I resent you coming in my house and telling me I'm lost. Secondly, I don't want you coming in here and talking anymore about this. I don't want to be saved. I don't want to talk any more about this." Was he rejecting me, or was he rejecting the words of Christ? He's rejecting Christ. If that's the worst thing that can happen to me as a follower of Christ, what am I worrying about? Why do I get so stressed out worrying about who's going to reject me and who's not going to reject me? And Jesus said to get the word out. And it doesn't mean everyone's going to accept it, including your family. And that's the very difficult part of being a follower of Christ when your family is not. We live in an age of tolerance, you know? Whatever you believe is cool. Doesn't matter what you believe. Everything leads to heaven. Doesn't matter what we believe anymore. If you don't want to be persecuted, here's what you need to do, okay? Anybody not want to be persecuted? Okay, here's what you got to do. Just be like the world. Keep quiet about your faith. No conviction. Just go about and don't talk about what you believe. Focus on me, yourself, and I. Agree that every religion leads to heaven. Walk, talk, act like others. Listen and watch the same movies and the same music. Bow down to the idols of materialism, and you'll be accepted into the world. You will not stand out. You will not be salt and light. You will look like everybody else. But there's something about a follower of Jesus Christ that stands out. I'll never forget in the military. I was not a Christian in the military. Living a very bad life, I'm ashamed of. I met this guy living across from me. He was a Christian. And I'll never forget this guy. He was a devout follower of Christ. He was in there praying all the time, reading his Bible, going to church every Sunday. And I thought to myself, he's right. He had my respect. And you will have respect from people at the workplace, people in your community, when they see that you stand for something, because he who stands for nothing falls for anything. People respect conviction, even if they don't agree with it. They respect it. Because it takes guts to stand up for Jesus. It takes guts in our world today. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. It's one of my favorite pictures. I absolutely love that picture. Nobody knows this guy's name. In 1981, and I can't pronounce it, it's Tiananmen, is it Tiananmen Square? Tiananmen, I can never pronounce it. But it's in Beijing. Here is one man that stands up against, he stands up against all those tanks. That is boldness. But that is exactly what God calls us to do. To be bold. To not be ashamed. To stand up. And the issue is, who is my Lord? Do I fear man? Do I fear God? Who do I fear? And it's sad that so many of us fear man more than we fear God. That we're not willing to stand up for him when the moment comes. Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory with holy angels. Very strong words. Jesus was not ashamed of you and I on the cross. In fact, he had you on his mind. The least we can do is not be ashamed of him. So blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus is just simply saying, don't be surprised. And it's not happening every day. It is something that should happen a few times in your life as a follower of Jesus. We should encounter opposition. And as we grow in this tolerant culture that we live in called America, you're going to see that more and more and more. It is going to be much more bold to stand up for Jesus in our culture. You know, it may cost you your friends. It may cost you even your family to be a follower of Jesus. It may mean that you're no longer welcome into the clique at work. And you don't have to agree with me on this, but I heard a message from T.D. Jakes a few weeks ago, and he was talking about how the purpose of going to work is not to build relationships, it is to earn a living. You build your relationships at home, in the church. Yeah, you need to be a light, he was saying, to the people at your work. But if you constantly are worrying about being accepted by your clique, it's going to be awfully hard to stand up for Jesus. And that was his point. And he was saying, don't be expect to be appreciated either. We won't be appreciated. If you go to work to be appreciated, you're in the wrong place. We won't be appreciated. Being a follower of Jesus, it may cost you a promotion, maybe your job. Has it really cost us anything to be a follower of Christ? Jesus says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Wow, whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Very strong words. But it goes back down to allegiance. Who is Lord of my life? Who is first? He's not saying you can't love your family. He's saying, will you put me first in your life? So are we living lives of righteousness that would invite persecution? Not going out deliberately, and I'm not talking about holding banners and condemning people. No, but I'm talking about living a life that is different from the world. A lot of people ask, when Jesus talks about persecution, they ask, what happened to those original disciples, those 12 disciples of Jesus? Well, we know what happened to Judas, unfortunately. But we do know what happened to all of the rest of the disciples. Let's run through them very quickly. Just to show you. Andrew, he brought the gospel to Greece, was crucified on a cross that was shaped like an X in 66 AD. And by the way, if you want to go find out this information on your own, there's two books there on your outline that are great. Jesus Freaks by the group DC Talk and the Voices of Martyrs. And then there's another book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is the most famous one that maybe many of you have in your home. These are recorded, and they are in those books. Peter was crucified upside down alongside his wife in Rome around 67 AD. James, the son of Zebedee, the first apostle to be martyred, beheaded 44 AD. John, the Roman Emperor Domitian threw him in a boiling oil. John survived and banished to Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. John died of natural causes in Ephesus. He's the only one that did not die a martyr's death. Let's continue on. Philip, he's the second apostle to be martyred, brought the gospel to Turkey and Syria. He was crucified in 51 AD. Bartholomew brought the gospel to India, Armenia, or present-day Azerbaijan. He was crucified, skinned alive, and beheaded. Can you believe somebody was actually alive after they were skinned alive? I can't believe that. He was, 70 AD, by the king of Armenia. Thomas brought the gospel. How about doubting Thomas? He brought the gospel to India. He was thrown into a furnace by the sun god priest, yet was still alive, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was finally speared around 70 AD. Matthew brought the gospel to Ethiopia. He was beheaded by a pagan king in 66 AD. James, the son of Alphaeus, brought the gospel to Egypt. He was crucified there before 70 AD. Simon the Zealot brought the gospel to northern Africa, Syria, crucified by the governor of Syria in 68. Matthias brought the gospel to Ethiopia and Israel, stoned, crucified, and then beheaded in 70 AD by a Jewish high priest. And Judas, the brother of James, this is not the Judas that betrayed Jesus, He brought the gospel to Syria, Arabia, and present-day Iran, where the pagan priests clubbed him to death in 68 AD. Why would a bunch of men give up their lives if Jesus Christ is not risen? This is one of the proofs that shows you that Jesus is risen. People don't die for nothing. When you put your life on the line, you know it's to be true in your heart. Powerful testimonies of those who died for their faith. The first 300 years of the church were literally bought with blood. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, you were signing your death warrant, basically, because the persecution was intense. Satan wanted to destroy the church, and he did everything he could. But you know what? The more Christians died, the more the church grew. The Romans could not kill all the Christians because they grew because of their faith and their love for Christ. Every year, there are over 150,000 martyrs. Every year. Yes, 2012. This year, there will be somewhere between 150 and 200,000 martyrs, people dying for their faith. This is an interesting, I don't even know if this is a legal picture, but it's something I found I thought was very interesting on the Voice of the Martyrs website. It's a Muslim convert to Christianity before he was beheaded by Al-Qaeda. It's still going on today. And people say, well, where is it happening? The Middle East, Northern Africa, Cuba, Colombia, Asia, India, and parts of Russia. You can tell there's an area that's controlled. And we call this, missionaries call this the 10-40 window, 10 by latitude, 40 longitude. And it's this area that is very difficult to penetrate with the gospel. But there are believers in these areas. There are Christians that love Jesus and are meeting in secret every day. Can you imagine having to meet in secret? You couldn't let people know that you're a follower of Jesus. And you would meet maybe at night. Many Christians in China read their Bible at night so that nobody can see them. They read by candlelight. It's interesting if you start studying and understanding the top 10 countries. Top worst countries to be a Christian are obviously North Korea is the top of the list. Afghanistan, and you have this list on the back of your outline. Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, Iran, all those countries there are the worst countries to be a follower of Jesus, where you're going to expect persecution. There's some interesting stories of Christians who have died and or have been persecuted for their faith, and we're going to share these in just a moment. I got several folks going to be reading their stories, so let's just listen to them as we read. Polycarp.
Little John stood in a huge arena with thousands of
people. Wait, one second, Herd. If you could get all the microphones on, I'm sorry. My fault.
Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna and the disciple of the Apostle John, stood in a huge arena with thousands of people. In Rome, on that particular day in 168 AD, a Roman proconsul tried to get him to deny his faith publicly. They said, "Bow down to Caesar and we will release you. Curse Christ." Polycarp said, 86 years have I served the Lord Jesus Christ, and he never once wronged me. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul said, "If you don't change your mind, we will burn you alive with fire." Polycarp responded, "You threaten me with fire which will burn for an hour and then will go out. But you are ignorant of the fire of the future judgment of God reserved for the everlasting torment of the ungodly. But why do you delay? Bring on the beasts or fire, whatever you choose. You shall not move me to deny Christ my Lord and Savior." They took him to the center of the arena where they piled up wood around him and tied his hands above him to a stake. He prayed, "O Father, I thank you that you have called me to this day and hour and have counted me worthy to receive my place among the number of the holy martyrs. Amen." As soon as he said amen, the soldier lit the fire, but the fire did not touch him. It was then a soldier stabbed him with a sword, and so much blood poured from the wound that it put the fire out.
Powerful story, Polycarp. Romulo Saoni from Peru is a pastor in Peru.
Pastor Raul Saomi preached the gospel in Peru in the early 1990s. The Sandinistas, who were a Marxist terrorist group, would frequently set up roadblocks in order to kill and rob innocent people. One day, Pastor Romulo and three Christians were returning from the church meeting where Romulo had baptized 31 people in their van. Then their van was stopped by the terrorists. They were ordered to stand in a line. Romulo boldly began to preach the gospel of them, saying, God loves you, and I love you. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. Even now, God is willing to forgive your sins because he loves you. The blood of Jesus can cleanse and purify your souls. At first, the Senderistas listened, but then they were interrupted by another terrorist who was the leader of the group. Waving his gun, he told the four Christians, you are guilty of fooling the people with your religion. Today, you are being judged. Without any more words, he shot all four Christians. The witnesses of this massacre testified that Pastor Romulo died saying, God, I love you. Jesus, I love you.
Powerful words. Pastor Selsham in northern Nigeria.
Nigeria in West Africa is divided. Muslims occupy the north while Christians occupy the south. Muslims in the city of Kaduna went on a rampage against the Christians. Two pastors in this city and their families were killed along with 300 Christians. Before he died, one of the pastors named Selsham stood and did not fight the Muslims. They proceeded to cut off his right hand. When it fell to the ground, Selsham raised his left hand and praised the Lord and said, He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Can you imagine someone cutting off your hand, and then you raise your other hand, and you raise it into praise and giving God glory? Powerful words. Northern Nigeria is famous for the tension between Muslims and Christians there. One more. Garissa, Kenya. This is about 4 weeks ago.
Just a few weeks ago, on the Kenya-Somalia border, at least 17 Christians were killed in simultaneous attacks on two churches on Sunday, July 1st, in Garissa, Kenya. A group of masked assailants, thought to be connected with the radical Islamic group Al-Shabaab, launched grenades and opened fire with assault rifles on a Roman Catholic church and an African inland church located about 2 miles apart in Garissa, Kenya. In addition to the 17 killed, more than 40 were wounded in the attacks. The deadliest attack was on the African Inland Church, where two policemen guarding the church were shot and killed. The attackers then threw two grenades into the building, causing serious injuries to the worshipers. Broadcast news footage showed the after effects of the attacks. Benches were knocked over, blood pooled on the floor and splattered on the walls, clothing lying on the floor, and Bibles strewn throughout the buildings. The northern Kenyan town of Garissa had been used as a base for operations against insurgents in Somalia since October.
And that just happened 4 weeks ago. And there's stuff that's happening this past week that we haven't even heard about yet. I'm sure that we'll find out soon. These Christians believe this verse, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Iranian pastor Youssef Nadakhani has been in prison since October of 2009 for refusing to convert back to Islam. He's probably the most famous pastor in the world right now that everyone knows of, and most people know of. What can we do to help the persecuted church throughout the world as we begin to close up today? What can we do? First thing I think is important is get informed. This website is excellent, persecution.com. And you have it on your outline there, all this information there. Second thing is to pray. Hebrews 13:3, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. We have an obligation as a church to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters throughout the world. Voice of the Martyrs has a weekly email. I get it every Friday. They send it out, and they list some of these stories and people you can pray for. Good thing to do. Third thing is to send Bibles to persecuted Christians. Bibles Unbound is a fantastic ministry of the Voice of the Martyrs ministry. And we're, as a church today, we're going to be sending Bibles to persecuted Christians in China, where they're hungry for God's work. Fourthly, pray for the nations that persecute Christians. There's a website you can go to, and they send you an email once a week, and you can pray for that country, that that country will be open to the gospel one day. Another thing you can do is you can write your elected officials, informing them that specific human rights violations have been committed against Christians in various parts of the world. We have the power to do that. We can do that. Contact ambassadors, both U.S. and foreign. We can do that as well. And finally, contact officials of foreign governments. The Religious Prisoners Congressional Task Force is a fantastic outfit out of D.C. You can get on that website, and they'll help you protest the persecution of Christians throughout the world. So what should our response be to persecution?
Yee-haw!
Woke you up, didn't I? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice! Yee-haw! And be glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, they persecute you. We should look at it from that perspective. Awfully hard to do in the moment, but remind ourselves there is reward. Now, I know what you're thinking at this point. You're probably thinking, well, we don't have much to worry about in our country. Yes, we do. And I'm not here to scare anybody, but I'm here to tell you, if we don't get out there and get busy in reaching people for Christ, Islam will be the dominant religion in this country. And I'm going to tell you, I see it in the next 25 years. Joe Shulman was here a couple months ago and on a Wednesday night and shared that he told the church in Valdosta, Georgia, where he was, who helped him, and he works in Israel, and he was saying, if you don't evangelize the Middle East, there will be one mosque as you come into Valdosta, and there will be another mosque as you go out. And there wasn't any mosques at that time. And they all laugh at him, like, Muslims in our town? Yeah, right. Guess what? Today you can go to Valdosta, Georgia, and you go in, and yeah, there's a mosque there as you enter, and there's another mosque as you leave. Shelbyville has one. Not all Muslims are evil or bad people. We had neighbors in Tanzania that were some of the kindest people I've ever met in my life. But there's always that little radical group that makes it hard for everybody. My question is, what are we doing to prepare our children? Because they will be the ones that most likely will have to deal with this. And we will too as we get older. Are we going to raise them in church, or are we going to raise them in Christ? So that they have a solid foundation, they know why they believe what they believe, they're not ashamed of the gospel. We've got to raise up generations of children that feel that way. It would be a godsend, Billy Sunday says, if the church would suffer persecution today. She hasn't suffered it for hundreds of years. She's growing rich and lagging behind, going back. Billy Sunday was an evangelist. He said this around 1920. I think we need that. Are we living like the world? Are we living lives of righteousness that would invite persecution? That's the question I want to leave you with today, that I want you to walk out with today. How much do I look like the world? Am I standing out, or am I blending in? Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. I think, and this is my personal opinion, okay? But to die for your faith in Jesus Christ is the highest honor any Christian could hope for. Why? Because you're giving your life to the one that gave his life for you. Let's have a prayer for the persecuted church right now. Let's all bow. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you today. And we remember all of our brothers and sisters throughout the world that are suffering for their faith in you. Lord, we pray especially for people like Youssef Nadarkhani, who is in prison right now in Iran, suffering for his faith. We pray for his release. We pray you, Lord, will bless his family and provide everything they need. Give them courage not to give up on their faith, Father. We pray for believers. We pray for Christians in North Korea, in Afghanistan, in Saudi Arabia, in Somalia, in Iran, in Uzbekistan, in Yemen, in Iraq, in Pakistan. Give these Christians great boldness, Father. Give them courage to share your word. Protect them from the evil one. We pray your church will grow strong there. We pray that you will break through the unbelief of these nations, and the truth of your word and of Jesus will penetrate the hearts of these precious souls in those countries. We pray for the salvation of every person of these countries, Lord, and all those throughout the world. We pray, Lord, you will raise up laborers for the harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. When I think about what Jesus did for us, we don't deserve forgiveness, and we don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve a life free from persecution because we are following the one who was persecuted for us. Maybe today you need the prayers of this church for something you're going through right now. We can lift up to you for the Lord for you. Maybe you're ready to get your life right with God today. Maybe you're ready to get baptized and say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I'm ready to put my trust in him. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing.
In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory.